Welcome to the class tonight of our Known of God series. And I want to take some time this class. This has been on my mind for a while now, for the last few days. Take some time in this class to, I guess the word would be consolidate, or reconcile some of the things we've been considering in different lessons. And try to bring them together and bring them together with what we're going to start looking at, what we have started last class looking at with regard to the covenant being reckoned in one seed. And I'm sure that, you guys who are listening to us are able, more than able, to see how these things are connected and how they relate. But I think it's a good thing to point out these things and how I'm seeing them connect. The things that we have taken so much time considering beautifully expresses what I call the singularity of God's relation to the soul. The singularity or the exclusivity of God's relation to us as believers. And it is in that singularity or that exclusivity, the singleness of God's relation to us, is in that the security is found. The security is never found where there are many in view, many people doing many things, many people praying a lot, doing a lot, spiritual ordinances and rituals and observances, and there's nothing wrong with those things, but when those things become the means and then are used to measure the certainty and security of our relation to God, then there is a problem. And there will never be stability of heart. There will never be an anchor for the soul. But there is, according to the writer of Hebrews and many other places, but the word is specifically used there, there is an anchor for the soul. And he goes on, as we have related in many classes before, he goes on to give that anchor for the soul a face and identifies that anchor as the person of the high priest who stands in the holiest of all for us. And it is that one that he urges us to allow the Spirit of God to bring us on in to or within the boundaries of the perfection of that one who stands in the sight of God. And in that standing in the sight of God secures and makes certain everything with regard to our salvation, because he stands there as our salvation. He stands there as a salvation without sin, without defect, without default, without blemish. And you can never say that about yourself. No matter how perfectly you believe you are adhering to religious concepts and religiously prescribed ordinances, you can never say your relationship with God, with yourself as the measure of it, is perfect without defect, that it has no need for any supplementation. But that's what we've come to in Christ. Something perfect, sure, steadfast. The anchor for the soul. And I'm thanking God that the anchor for the soul is the one who's in me and not me. But we've been looking at that, the singularity of God's relation to the soul. And in doing that, we've also looked at how the natural man that is fueled by spiritual ambition is offended in that singularity. It's kind of like going to one of them now, pointing to one of the examples, and both of them really. We had Korah, and we'll talk about that a little, but we had Adonijah who assumed that the throne was his. And even when he finds out the throne is not his, and he finds out by the one who brings good news unto him, you read the story, it's beautifully worded, he finds out Solomon has sat upon the throne of David, has been ordained or anointed to be king. And yet, his answer. First, he holds to the altar. He goes, runs from Solomon, from the face of Solomon, and he holds to the altar, and he uses the altar as his means to save his own life, to give him a second chance. You could say it like this, bringing in another example, to let Ishmael live, to have some place in the kingdom. And yet, Solomon forgave this, but Solomon set him up, saying, if he can be an honorable man, then he will not die, not one hair will be harmed, knowing that he could not live up to that standard, just like the law knew that man could not live up to that standard. That's why the law was never based upon man, because it didn't have man in view when it was created, and we'll look at that as well. However, Adonijah wasn't content with that, because spiritual ambition. We equate it with promotion. We think God promotes us. And so because we do these certain amount of things or do them consistently enough, God, we'll get promotion from God and we'll reach levels with God. And God will see our works and see the things that we're doing, and then it'll help our relation to Him. Well, there is no help to your relation because your relation is already perfect. The necessity is beholding the one who makes it perfect, who's the perfection of your relation to God, nothing else. And allowing that view to be the all-governing, dominating vision of your soul. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's your relationship with God defined in a statement. Not I. Christ liveth in me, and we've talked about that. But so Adonijah finds another way around, and he goes to Bathsheba, and he asks Bathsheba to go to Solomon and ask for Abishag to be his wife. And Abishag, of course, was the one they brought in to minister to David, to be his, basically his concubine, to help keep him and minister to him and all of that. So he asked for her to be the wife, and when she comes to Solomon with that request, he says, why don't you just ask for the kingdom? Because basically that's what he was doing. What I'm saying in all of that, and I'm not going to rehash that story and go back into it, but what he's saying, what I'm trying to say in all of that is that man will attempt to add himself to the equation. Man will attempt to bring himself into the picture and make himself a viable party to the covenant, a viable party to the whole picture. And he's not. You and I are, by the grace of God, partakers of Him and who He is and what He has brought into the soul, being His inheritance in the saints. And that is a relationship with Him and His Father. And that is the covenant that was cut between Him and the Father, and all the benefits and riches and blessings of that covenant. And we want something separate from that one, because we want something of our own, not realizing and not being able to understand that the glory of this thing, the beauty and security and unspeakable riches of this, is that it is Him made unto us all spiritual fullness, having nothing of our own, but only have that which He has made unto us. Only have that which we are apprehending Him to be. That's a wonderful thing, and that is security. Without any doubt. That is security. So we've been talking about that, and we looked at Korah. I'm trying to begin looking at this about the seed and everything, all of the blessings of the covenant and all of the promises and all that pertain to Israel and all that pertains and is our salvation being reckoned of God, realized of God, embodied of God in one seed. And we are born of that incorruptible seed. So I want to talk about that. And in stories we've looked at, again, we pointed out the whole deal with Abraham making a covenant, or Abraham seeing this vision in Genesis chapter 15 of the two objects coming and walking between the sacrifices and cutting a covenant. And we've talked about that as the Father and the Son, or we could say the Father and the seed cutting a covenant. And the Father and the Son cutting covenant together, confirming and ratifying a relation and a covenant that answers the question, how will these things be? How will I know these things shall be so? Because the certainty of the promises is always based in the covenant between the Father and the Son. The certainty of the promises and their being brought about, their fulfillment, is always inseparably bound to a covenant that is ratified and confirmed between the Father and the Son. A relationship. A relationship that is brought into our soul, the Son, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of adoption in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And in that, the glories of the covenant, the riches of the covenant, the inheritance, all the promises, the benefits, the blessings, are brought into the soul in the presence of that covenant. Covenant is not something written in stone, it's something revealed in the soul and written in the soul. It's something the soul becomes a partaker and a participant of. But what I want us to understand is that the certainty of it is that we are not viable parties to the covenant. We are by grace found in the one with whom the covenant is made, and who, by that presence, is made unto us the certainty of the covenant. Made unto us a relationship with God in perfection. And in perpetuity. So in the examples we've talked about in previous classes with Korah and Adonijah, God, in certain places, God says something about a seed. He calls Solomon the seed. And Adonijah stands in opposition to the seed. But the Father knew that the seed was the only one who had right to the throne. In Korah, there was destruction brought. And this is, again, in reference to Moses says to them, tomorrow morning, God will make known or know those who are his. The King James says show those who are his, but the word in the Hebrew is he will know those who are his. And what happens is, how does he do that? How does he demonstrate his knowing of who are his? Only one man remained. Everything else is wiped off the face of the earth. And if you read commentaries, which we've read in previous classes, wiped off the face of the earth without any evidence they ever existed. There wasn't even evidence that there was a crack that come in the earth. All of it was gone. No evidence had ever happened. And Aaron remained. Aaron stood there, accepted of God, known of God, and the people known in him. And that is brought to a further conclusion when he tells them to take the censers, make a covering for the altar with the censers pounded out into a plate. And he says, this will be a memorial to them that only the seed of Aaron shall stand before me. Again, the seed, only one seed will stand before me as my sight, in my sight. He is the one in whom I will know all who are known. And that's what I'm trying to say in these classes. Let me read a verse, Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to read all of these verses because we said in the previous class, I think, that when we began looking at the word, at the verse in chapter 4, verse 9 of Galatians, which all of this started with, now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, you have to refer that or see that in the context of the writings, chapter chapter 3 and the chapter 4 and the context that surrounds those verses all has to do with the seed and the promise made to a seed and the seed coming as the heir of the promises, faith coming. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. It all has to do with the seed. It all has to do with all things being of God, known, reckoned, and embodied in one seed. Our salvation is embodied, personified, and perfectly concluded in one man, in one seed, in one son. And that's what Paul is saying here. Let's look at this verse. Again, looking at the singularity of God's relation to us. Galatians 3:15-16. Brethren, this is from the Concordant Literal. Brethren, I'm saying this as a man. A human covenant, likewise, having been ratified, no one is repudiating or modifying it. Now to Abraham, and the promises were declared, and to his seed. He is not saying to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Now, this demonstrates something perfectly. We have, and we'll look at this as we go, but I want to pull this out. We're going to read these verses and their context in a moment, but excuse me for just pulling these verses out for a second because I want to look at something. Once the covenant has been ratified or settled or made legally binding, sealed, no one can invalidate it and no one can make additions to it. Now the word for disannulleth or invalidate, or as it says here, repudiate, it means to deprive a law of its force by actions or opinions that are contrary to it. You get that? To deprive a law or a covenant of its force or its legally binding nature by an opinion or an action that is contrary to that covenant or to the articles of that covenant. See, that says something about how sure our relationship with God is. And again, when you hear these things, I'm not lauding anything as an excuse for you to do whatever, live however. I'm just expressing to you the certainty of a state of being we've come to in Christ, because the certainty of our state of being is Christ. It should not give us excuses. It should give us directive, and that is turn to see the one who is the confirming, ratifying object and power of the covenant. The seal of it. No man can bring to nothing the glorious salvation that God has settled in his Son. No, that makes no sense to the religious mind. But it is absolutely so, because the absoluteness of the nature of the covenant by which we are known and related to by God is that it is of him and not of us. It is sure in him. It is sure in a seed, sure to a seed. We read that in Romans chapter 4 in our last class, that it is by faith, that it may be by grace or in accordance with grace, for the promise is sure to the seed. And it says it that way in the Greek. It is in the present active. It is by faith, in accordance with the grace of God, For the promise is sure to the seed. The covenant, we've talked about a covenant before in previous classes. A covenant is a defined relationship. And in these classes, we've attempted to show the boundaries or the defined perimeters of God's relationship with us. Such a defined and settled covenant is what governs the security of our relationship with God. How does your contrary opinions, acts, not negate the sureness of the covenant? How does that not happen? Because you do not constitute the viability of the covenant. It doesn't rest upon you. Just with what we've pointed out with Abraham in the past classes we've had about that. Abraham was not carried through the pieces cutting the covenant. God did not grab Abraham and walk through the pieces to cut a covenant with Abraham. He cut a covenant with himself, father and son, cut the covenant, ratified it, settled it with themselves, and then it says, in that day, the day of the cutting of a covenant, he brought Abraham into that covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham. But it was a covenant already settled with the seed. It was a covenant already secured and ratified and confirmed by God himself. It did not rest upon Abraham and his abilities. You understand? That's why we see the very next thing we see when Abraham faces a situation that looks impossible with regard to the promise. Because he sees his natural situation and he sees the promise is impossible with this situation. I can't do this. My wife can't do this. See, that's the reality of the grace of God that's brought us into this covenant. And that is the glory of the fact that this covenant is ratified between the Father and the Son, and I am brought into it by His grace and a partaker of it by grace. It does not rest upon me to be a viable constituent to the covenant. We do not constitute the viability of the covenant. The covenant rests in and is settled upon the absoluteness of the one who is in us, the absoluteness of the one who is made unto us, the sureness of the covenant, and the amen to all promises. And we'll look at that as we go on in the class. So he is not able to disannul it or nullify it. I would take that to Galatians 2:20, and you can take that to your study. He says, if I live by any other way, in any other understanding, then it is not I but Christ that liveth in me. That being the faith of the Son of God, that he lives and not me. If I live any other way and look for righteousness in any other reality but Christ in me, look for relationship with God by any other means, but Christ living in me, made unto me, all that he is in that presence, in that life, as that life, then I am making void the grace of God. I am nullifying the grace of God. No man can nullify what God has established by covenant. It's not going to nullify what God has settled, but it will hinder or stop altogether my soul's enjoyment of the riches of the covenant, because I will seek it by some other means than finding it in and as Him. It goes on in that verse and it says he can't add to it. And I know this word means to try to bring something in addition to what is already arranged or what is already set in order. Primarily that the covenant, once ratified, permits no additional stipulations. And this goes back to the fact that Abraham believed and it was counted unto him as righteousness. But you have to see, what was the basis for this belief and the accounting as righteous? What was it? The basis of it comes to be a covenant between the Father and the Son, a covenant of blood. So, in other words, his faith was in reference to a seed and a covenant that God had made with that seed. That was the faith of Abraham. That was the faith of Abraham. That seed that he said, in that seed all nations will be blessed. So Paul in Galatians 3 says, so those who are of faith are now blessed with faithful Abraham. What does that mean? That we have come to the blessings promised to Abraham because we are partakers by faith of the seed to whom those promises belong and in whom those blessings are realized. All spiritual blessings, that is the seed himself, accepted in the beloved one. That's the seed. We'll see that in Ephesians in a moment too. Therefore, when I read the phrase, you cannot add to it, there, I know it means there's no stipulations that can be added because, you know, Paul's dealing with the unessential nature of the external rites of the law, how unessential they are now that faith has come. But I also see it as meaning that once the parties of the covenant is established, no addition can be made to the parties of that covenant. Not only the stipulations that govern the covenant, but the parties of the covenant. And I believe that's why he says immediately, therefore it was to Abraham and his seed that the promise was made, not to seeds as of many, but to thy seed which is Christ. Showing there is one with whom this covenant was cut. There is one who is the heir of the promises of God. There is one seed to whom the whole thing belonged and in reference to whom the whole thing existed. I'm going to read the whole context of the verse I read a while ago. This is Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 23, I believe. No, 13 through 29. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, referring back to in picture, in testimony, to Genesis 15, a covenant cut, a covenant confirmed and ratified. And he says it was confirmed before of God in Christ, confirming the picture, it being the Father and the Son, confirming a covenant. Beforehand, before a law was given, he goes on and says, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that covenant. Can't disannul the covenant or the promises, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. We stay there too, but is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, or the life that the law demanded, and the life of the one, the life of the one with whom the covenant was made, Christ our life, if it could have given that life, then righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The Scripture, the law, the Scripture concluded all men under sin, showing that they were not the rightful party or viable party to the covenant. It encapsulated them in the sphere of sin and death and humanity, basically leaving them with one hope, and that was the hope of the coming of the life of which that law speaks. that they may receive the life of another, because the life and nature that they have, the man that they are, that wretched man that they are, it disqualifies them from the covenant and disqualifies them from the blessings of the promise. That's why the covenant was cut in blood. That's why it's a blood covenant. Because it is about not I, but Christ. The covenant, the blessings, all of it hinges upon and rests upon the reality. It is not I, but Christ liveth in me. It is not I, but the seed living in me and confirming in me, being in me. What is not contrary to the covenant and therefore does not disqualify from, is not disqualified from the covenant. See, we can go into Galatians 5, and we're going to get into that, because you see that with him doing the contrast between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. That which is disqualified and that which no law can stand against. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, baptized into death, putting away everything other than the seed himself. All other, everything else, what disqualifies you from the blessing and the promises and the covenant, put away by the cross, leaving Christ and Christ alone. Put on Christ, and we'll see that in the picture in a moment. For there is in him, in this place, and if you read that, I forget where it was in the last class we read it. I think it was in the Young's Literal where it says it this way. There is here no Jew or Greek. There is here no bond nor free. There is here, talking about in Christ, male or female. All of those distinctions are distinctions of flesh, and all of those distinctions are disqualified from the covenant and the promises and the blessing and the riches of the inheritance. Disqualified. Can't have any part of it. It's Ishmael. Have no part with my son. That's why he'll start talking about Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac and Ishmael is contrasted for that very thing. He shall have no part of this. He can't have part. Only the seed can partake of the inheritance. Only the seed can have part of the promise and the blessings of it. And those who are found in that seed, born of that seed, are partakers of the promise through him. And partakers of the blessings through him, in him. So it goes on, it says... So then he goes on and says, "For there is none of those, no male or female, for you're all one in Christ." One in Christ. That's not bringing them all together. That means one remains, and it's Christ himself. There's none of those other things. One remains, one seed, just like with Korah. One son remains, one life remains, and that's Christ himself. And if you are Christ, that means Christ lives in you, made unto you all things, and is your life. You are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs in accordance to the promise. If it's you standing there, separate from him being in you as the fulfillment of these promises, and as the promise embodied and personified, you are not heirs in accordance to the promise. You are attempting to take unto yourself an inheritance that is contrary to the promise. Because the only way it can be in accordance to the promise is if we receive the seed and partake of him as the promise fulfilled. As the covenant fulfilled. As the inheritance and blessing in its fullness. It's not something he gives to you separate from Christ. If it's according to the promise, or according to grace, it has to be faith accessing him. Faith apprehending him as our righteousness and life and salvation and relationship with God. As all things of the covenant embodied in one man. Not I, but Christ. That's in accordance to the promise. Nothing else. Everything else is contrary to it. It's all about the seed. And I don't want to go back into some of the verses we read in the last class. We read in Romans 9 where he says, in Isaac a seed shall be reckoned. And all of that. But I don't want to do that. Let me go to the board here and just diagram something real fast. And this is just to show you, because we're focusing on the seed. You could probably do this in many different aspects of the testimony of Christ and show the same thing. But with reference to the seed, just take a few of these pieces out of what he says in Galatians 3, of what we've talked about in previous classes. In Genesis 15, again, we see a covenant with the seed. Between the Father and the Son, this is a covenant cut with the seed. God confirming through a covenant, establishing all things of his relation to his people with a covenant with one seed, with one Son. Now, we've said this before, but again, I'm trying to just bring some of these things together and add them to some other new verses and things. Hopefully I'm not confusing you or trying to shove too much stuff in here. But now, of course, this is a picture, a testimony. This reaches into eternity with the covenant between the Father and the Son, but in a picture that we can read and see in the Scripture. Here's this covenant cut with the seed, affirming all things that he would do, all the blessing that would come in that seed, and the fullness and the land and all of the things that are bound up with the seed, but it's bound up with the seed in accordance to a covenant. Now, one of the things we pointed out is that the animals that were sacrificed under that system are at this time in Genesis 15, are the same animal sacrifices that were acceptable offerings under the law. He didn't change it. He brought them over here. Now, what we're going to do here is show, because this has reference to what we just read in Galatians 3, that the law, which is 400 years, 430 years after this, could not nullify this promise. This is the law. So in that you have all of the offering sacrifices, you have the feasts and all of the ordinances and rites and ceremonies and all of the intricacies of that law. And it's intricate because it is a declaration of the nature and person of this seed in type and testimony. It's a picture of him in words and in figures and in different things. He is painting a word picture of this one in his beauty and in his perfection. So what he does basically is not nullify this covenant, but when they wouldn't walk in accordance to faith, the faith of Abraham that was in reference to this seed, God, not nullifying this covenant because it was sure in perpetuity to the seed, he clothed these people in a law that was a declaration of that seed, that was that seed in a testimony. He clothed them with his Son. He clothed them with his seed. So, basically, you have this continued on and a people kept, as he says in Galatians, kept until the faith should come in protection of the previous classes. But he's kept. Every time someone walked outside of this keeping, they were outside and they were no longer part of Israel. Israel is my son. Israel is my seed. He clothed them in a testimony, and they had to adhere to it. Basically, this was the grace of God to them, clothing them in Christ.
And again,
the sacrifices here are the same sacrifices accepted here. Now, I'm simplifying things, but that's true.
But this whole thing was about a seed as well.
Here with the blood and here with Israel. Remember in Exodus 24, we've talked about this too. Exodus 24, he took the blood of a sacrifice and he split it in two and he put some upon the altar. And it was called the blood of the covenant. And he sprinkled it upon the altar. And then he brought, now remember, first he sprinkles it upon the altar. Then he brings out what's called the book of the covenant. Not the blood, but the book of the covenant, declaring to them the law and the book of the covenant. And they say, after he reads it in their hearing, they say, everything he says, we will do it and we will be obedient to it. Now, God had already set something in order because he knew that they were unable to do it or keep it because this law, the book of the covenant, the law, was a beautiful description of the perfection of the seed. It wasn't about Israel, it was about this one. They were clothed with that testimony. They were clothed with a law that was not about themselves, but was in reference to another. That was also where you read, it clothed them, kept them, but it also, concluded them in sin, because what it did is because of the perfection that it declared, when they come to it as human, as man, when they were brought face to face with it, they could not live it, do it, be what it demands. Because it was always never about them, always about him. It was about a seed with whom God had made a covenant. And it was about that seed will come, and you, because of who you are, need that seed. You need him as your life, so when he comes, by faith, you can receive him. And it also, not only the seed to come, but in Galatians 3, it says it this way as well. And it's the same thing said different ways and said purposefully. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Okay, now he also says that it was all unto the coming of faith. The faith that would come, would afterward be revealed. What faith? The faith of Abraham that was in reference to a seed with whom God had made a covenant. That faith. The faith that saw him in testimony to the faith that sees him in spiritual reality as our life. That faith. The faith that would see that seed in all of his goodness and all of his beauty and all of his glory as the blessings of God fully given to the soul by grace. God had made something sure to the seed, clothed the people in that seed, and that people was Israel. Israel is my son. So it didn't nullify this, but it kept the promise and kept the people until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. See, it's all about a seed. Now, here's what we have. Basically the same thing is here, just no longer in testimony. And it's moved from the outside of an overarching law outside of you, commanding of you, to now the life of which it spoke, the person of the seed, the faith, the substance himself coming and being in you, the life it demanded. Being in you, the one who with whom the promise was made, the covenant was cut, and therefore, being in you, the blessings of the covenant, the promise fulfilled, and all the riches of the inheritance that are bound up with it. You see what I'm saying? I hope I'm saying this correctly, not confusing you. That's why, again, he put the blood on the covenant, and then blood on the altar, blood of the covenant. And then he read the book of the covenant and they said, we'll do it. And then what he had to do, he had to identify that people with the altar, with the blood of the covenant. He knew that the only way they could do it and be obedient is if they became partakers of the altar.
And that means they had to partake of the blood of the altar that had touched the altar first. They had to become partakers of that, where it is now, how do you do the law that I've just read to you? How do you perform this? How do you live this out? Not I, but Christ. You have tasted and touched the altar. You have become associated with the blood of the covenant, and you're not just trying to do what the book of the covenant says, but you've now been covered by the blood of the covenant, meaning that it is not you that lives, but Him who lives in you. God knew this was the only way that it could be brought about and done. That's why this covenant was a covenant of blood. Not I, but Christ governs this reality. It didn't nullify it. It kept the promise until the seed came. This is the blessings of Abraham given right here. The blessing of Abraham came to the Gentiles, came to the Jew, came to the nation. This is how in this seed all nations should be blessed. Right here, Him living in us. Because everything they are disqualified them from the covenant and from the promises. Therefore, God clothed them in that. In a nature that is not disqualified, because that's the perfect nature. It's who He is. It's Him. And now that seed lives in us. 1 John chapter 3. Let me read this first. This is something I wrote. You have the seed now living in us as the covenant made sure, and thus the law fulfilled in us. Why? Because the only one who could answer the law's demand was the seed in view of whom it was given, of whom it testified. The life it demanded, testified of, but could not provide. The life it demanded, but could not provide, is the seed who is now in you. Now, we're going to talk about that later as we get into Galatians 5 with this. Sin disqualified us. Wretched man that I am. All of that. That disqualifies me from anything that pertains to this covenant. It's not sure to me, it's sure to the seed. I only am a partaker of the sureness of it when by faith I am accessing the grace that's made my soul a partaker of the seed Himself. The moment they tried to find something outside of that seed, outside of the testimony, they were no longer part of the congregation of Israel. Because Ishmael will have no place and no part of the inheritance. No part of the promise or the covenant. So, 1 John chapter 3, a verse that confused me for a long time. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, let's look at that in reference to what we've been talking about. In reference to this. He that is born of God. Now, immediately we think, yeah, I'm born of God, I'm born again. But who truly is birthed in the process of being born from above? It is the seed being birthed and born again. Birthed in your soul. That's new birth. Him coming, being birthed in your soul. Your soul becomes now the habitation of the seed Himself. And He's saying, him that is born of God doth not commit sin. Doth not sin. For the seed remaineth in him. Why? And he cannot sin, for he is born of God. Now, if we look at ourselves and we try to reconcile that verse to what we're looking at every day in our mirror, that seems a contradiction of all contradictions. But when you see it in relation to the seed who is in you, you realize how wonderful a salvation we truly have. You understand the anchor and the security of this covenant
and the blessing of the covenant in you. The seed who remains in you cannot sin. The seed who is your life, the seed who is the blessings of God realized, the seed who is the confirming of the covenant in your soul is incapable of sin. Thus, you in whom he lives can never be disqualified from the blessing of the covenant, because in his presence he brings the blessings of the covenant. He is the blessing of the covenant. As long as that seed remains in you, the covenant is confirmed. The promises and blessings are present and accounted for in your soul. The seed remains. And this takes us to one verse. And we read Romans 9 and we looked at that. You have to read the whole chapter because it starts in, who are the Israelites, to whom is the adoption, the glory, the covenants. And he's talking about his heart for his people. Of his natural brethren, the Israelites. But he says this, after pointing out a couple of different examples in the Old Testament where it was all about a seed and God electing a seed, and one seed, not two, but one. In Isaac a seed shall be reckoned, not in Ishmael. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Even though neither one of them had been born yet, God's election was sure, because God's election was in reference to one son, and that was the second. His relation was in view and unto one seed. And we talked about that, where Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and we talked about that in Malachi chapter 1, and we're not going to go into that. All of that has to do with a seed. That everything with regard to God's relation to us, his reckoning with regard to us, is bound up and inseparably embodied in a seed, in the Son himself. It goes on in Romans 9, verse 29, and says this, according as Isaiah saith before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, which is the Lord of hosts, not Sabbath, but the Lord of hosts, did leave to us a seed, as Sodom we had become and Gomorrah we have been made like. He says, if God had not left us a seed, we would have been just like Sodom and Gomorrah. What was an issue with Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, one of them was there was none righteous that could be found there. You couldn't find anything righteous, anyone righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, so it was destroyed. And he's saying, if God had not left us a seed, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed. No hope. Now, you can push that off and say, okay, he's talking about a remnant of people, a small group of people that were still apart and that he still had saved out of destruction. And yes, that's true in testimony. But it was never that in its fullness. It never was talking about people. It always pointed to the seed. It always pointed to the remaining seed, the seed that remained. And except that seed remained, just like with Korah, we would have been just like Korah and his company, destroyed, having no right in the presence of God. How do we have right? He stands in the presence of God for us, made in the sight of God the perfection. And is in my soul perfection. The accepted one stands before him, and he is in me, and therefore I am accepted in him. If he has not left us a seed, and that word left us means to remain. Except the seed remain, we would be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because everything I am disqualifies me from any part of this. It disqualifies me from every part of the beauty and the blessings and the glory of this covenant. It's about a seed remaining. And if that be not the case, and if our salvation is not secured in, anchored in, embodied in, and amened in perpetuity, in that one seed, we have no hope here. We are anathema. But thank God. God has reckoned all with whom He relates that He knows in His seed. One seed. Now, some verses here, and I'm not going to read these, but I want to look at these. Isaiah 6, 12 through 13. The Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth. That's who He is. And it shall return, and shall be eaten, and as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. A seed shall serve him. Psalm 22, 30, 31. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Is this not the Lord reckons that one seed as an entire age or as an entire generation? Yes, it is. In one seed He has reckoned all. In one seed you are known. You are known. You are related to by God in one seed. In one son. And that son, that seed is in you. You are born of that incorruptible, perfect seed. And in His presence, through His presence, the blessing promised, the blessing that it was promised He would be, that all nations be blessed in Him, that is fulfilled. And we'll look at our next class, just to begin the class. All Israel shall be saved. That's realized in the seed Himself. But we'll call this a session. But I pray and I hope that this has been at least a session that would cause you to consider these things. God, in His beauty, in His grace, in His mercy, has nothing of our salvation attached to many. None of it hinges upon the performance of many, not even the performance of you as an individual. Our salvation and the blessings and the riches of that salvation is found in the person of the seed who lives within us. With that being said, appreciate you guys being with us. Until next time, amen.